This audio presentation is the teaching of Pastor Aaron Pacheco of New Hope East Hawaii. We Christians are reminded that this world is not our home, and further, that we should be heaven-minded. But during our time on earth, we are affected by earthly things, and, for some, none more than the economy. In this week's message, entitled Being a Part of God's Economy, Pastor Aaron reminds us that while the world may run on its own economy, God's is different. Pastor Aaron offers three practical things that we can do to help us become a part of God's economy. This message was delivered on June 3rd, 2018. Here now is Pastor Aaron.
Okay, how's that? Is that better? Can you hear me now? Aloha kakaiaka kako. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to New Hope East Hawaii. And it's so good to be here with you again. Again, like I told you last week, Pastor Scott is at our national conference over in D.C. So if you came to see him, I am so sorry. You got to come back next week. And then you'll get to see him then. But I get to do the message again this morning. And I tell you, like I said last week, I sure appreciate him. Because doing the message once a month, which I used to be assigned once every 3 months. So I had four times a year. So doing them four times a year, that was okay. You know, I liked doing that. It was simple enough. And then that guy named Jay Wayne, he up and left us, and I was so mad with him. Now, Pastor Jay Wayne, as you know, he went and followed the call that God asked him to do, and he's over at the Pahua Church now. Actually, he's going to be the senior pastor very soon over there. So when he up and left, man, I got more assignments. And then I ended up with one every month. And even that was okay. But trying to do two weeks in a row, man, that is challenging. So you see Pastor Scott, you give him a big hug and you say, we really appreciate you. Okay? Speaking of appreciation, how many of you guys did your homework from last week? I told you I would check. In fact, I have a list of names here who never do them. I was going to check on you guys. But actually, I'm glad that you did, if you did. And I'm going to encourage you. This is not a one-time thing or a one-day thing. This homework is ongoing, okay? Just this past week, a friend of mine actually passed away, and a very good friend, a mentor in my life. And if there's one thing I know I never told him enough, it was how much I appreciated his contributions to our community, to my family, and to my life. I know that I didn't tell him how much I appreciated him enough. So take the opportunity. Even though they may not be a service person, but that's what this whole series last month was all about. Was about saying thank you to people, remembering the contributions that they made in your life, and understanding that they are gifts. God places gifts as mentors in your life. So take that opportunity to say, I appreciate you. Thank you. While they can still enjoy it. Amen?
Amen.
Speaking of talking about appreciation, I do want to say a very special thank you this morning to our brother Frank, where he went. You dig out, yeah? He's doing the count right now. So thank you, Frank. If you don't know Frank is a behavioral health specialist for Pahoa Schools, my alma mater. So I really appreciate him. That's what he does for a living. And from what I understand, he's really, really good at it, at loving the kids in this way. He's also our ukulele player up here in church. Twice a month, he'll play ukulele for us. He's a council member, so he oversees, helps Pastor Scott to oversee our finances, and he gives counsel as far as how the finances are spent. And then this one you probably didn't know, but just recently he became the local racing association chaplain. So if you don't see him in church on Sunday, because they race on Sundays, that's why, okay? He's not skipping out, not playing hooky. He's actually down at the racetrack being Jesus to them down there. Now, a couple of months ago, he actually came up and he told me about this, and he apologized. He says, "Pastor Aaron, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be able to make every Sunday because I just been named the racing chaplain." And I told him, "Brother, don't you dare apologize to me, because you are not missing church. Actually, what you're doing is you're extending our boundaries of New Hope East Hawaii all the way down to Panaeva, and you go for it." And I'm so proud of him. Now, as you can see, I bring him up, and I appreciate him for all of these things because he does a lot of things. A lot of things. And in everything that he does, he's an extension of what we get to do here. Sometimes I wonder how Brother Frank get all the energy to do all things. But like Kahia said today, she quoted Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I believe that's why he can. And he does them effectively. Why? Because he does so with such a willing heart. Speaking of willing hearts, we're going to be talking about something today that does require a willing heart. We're going to be taking a closer look at how God uses the willing heart to do extraordinary things through ordinary people like you and I. You see, we serve the God of the extraordinary, by whom all things are possible, and he can do anything that he chooses to do. But he can do anything that he chooses to do, and he chooses to do them. How? Through partnering with his people. Listen to this. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Yes, we can, if our hearts are willing. This is the formula. One ordinary church plus one extraordinary God equals unlimited possibilities. Now, Frank just received our weekly tithes and offerings. It's something that we do as a part of the service every week. And you should know that those gifts go to covering the expenses of running the church, like Pastor Scott's salary, the facility rental, the upkeep of all our equipment and such. And you should also know that whether you choose to tithe or not will never determine the quality of our service. I promise you this, that Pastor Scott will never say, "Oh, tithes were so small this week, so I just gonna preach them one short, junk message." I promise you that the worship team will never say, "Nobody giving, so we're gonna sing off key, and we're only gonna give them two songs, not five." That will never happen. We do what we get to do because we get to serve. We get to serve God and people to the best of our abilities with willing hearts. Now, the real reason that we receive tithes and offerings in our worship service is just that, because it's an opportunity for all of us to worship God in this way. You see, God asks us to do this, not because he needs our money, but because he wants to incite in us a willing heart. That's why we receive tithes and offerings. Now, many years ago, at a different church, I was tasked with the assignment of mentoring this young man. A young man who came forward and he said to our senior pastor, he said, God said that I'm supposed to be a pastor in this church. That's what he told. Boldly came up. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this kid. Vibrant. He had all the credentials. Yeah, he actually went to Bible school, graduated. He was a dynamic speaker, very, very charismatic in all that he did. He had all the makings of being a very good pastor. So I met with him a few times. We had coffee together. I invited him over to dinner one time. Got to meet his wife. And then after a few weeks, something just didn't sit well with me. Even with all this talent that he had, all this knowledge, something wasn't sitting right. And in conversation, I found out that he was not tithing. He was not giving his tithes and his offering. And so I asked him why. And this was back in the, I believe it was the late 90s, early 2000s, when the economy was not so good. And he said, because I just can't. Maybe when the economy picks up, then I can start tithing. And I looked at him and I said, you know, with that kind of faith, you'll never be able to step up to the level of a pastor. He said, how would you be a pastor and preach to the people that they need to tithe because that's what God asks of them if you cannot do it yourself? And he said, no, God understands my situation. And I said, he sure does. He understands that you're just not ready. And I told him, listen, when you start tithing again, we start meeting again. A few days later, I get a call from my senior pastor, and it seems that this young man went in to go sit down and have a meeting with him, and he started squealing on me about all the things that I wasn't doing, making up stuff and grumbling. So my senior pastor said, let me check on that. And he called me on my cell phone right at work. And so I explained to him the situation, and as soon as I told him, well, he's not tithing, he said, okay, I got this. Come to find out, he told him the very same thing. Listen, if you're not tithing, or when you start tithing, we'll pick up your training again. You know what? We never saw him again. He left our church, never did see him again. But you know what? If that's the kind of heart that we harbor toward anything, and I mean anything, that God is doing, then we'll never be a part of what God is doing, because somehow, some way, the timing has to be perfect in our eyes. Well, the timing will never be perfect in our eyes, but extraordinary things don't happen in our timing. They happen in God's timing. And the truth is that if we're waiting upon the economy of this world to dictate what we do, then we are going to wait all of our lives and never accomplish anything that impacts eternity. The truth is that our decisions should be based on God's economy, not the world's. So today I'm going to be talking about being a part of God's economy, and I'm going to share the three essential things that constitute God's economy. Why? Because to do extraordinary things, we have to have hearts that are willing to make decisions that are based on God's economy and not the world's. Amen? Let me explain the difference. The world's economy is a man-made system to determine who has more wealth and prestige than everybody else. It's a formula designed so that the trade of goods could be made more easily possible, so that those who would work more diligently and wisely would prosper. See, it's not a bad thing. Good intentions, yes. But like anything man-made, it is very, very corruptible. Today, the majority of the wealth rests in the hands of a few, and that's why the economy isn't always good. By the way, what's the standard to measure the wealth of the economy? It's this precious metal that we call gold. That's what that's the how we measure the wealth in this economy. You know what God calls it? He calls it pavement. If you read in the Bible, his streets in the eternal city are made of gold. So what we value highest, or what the world values highest here, God walks on. Okay? On the other hand, this is God's economy. It's found in Matthew 6. Where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I hear an amen to that? That is God's economy. You see, God's original plan for us was that we would live in a garden. Garden that no more weeds. That's the kind of garden I want. Where every plant was good for food. Where every animal lived in harmony. We were not supposed to worry about anything other than loving God and loving people. That's God's economy. It's that simple. Now, I know I didn't put this in your notes for you. I didn't leave a blank for this one, but I want you to write down this phrase. You can write it down in that part on the second page where it says notes. That the currency of God's economy, how he measures his economy, is love. The currency of God's economy is love. We were not supposed to worry about anything other than loving God and loving people. That's God's economy. Again, it is supposed to be that simple. But, always got a but. But, somewhere along the line, we messed that up. And things got complicated. So now we have this default that we live by. Now that I said all this, let me give you the good news, okay? The good news is that God has not changed. He is still the awesome God who can create all things just by speaking it. God has not changed, and neither has his economy. His full intention is still that he would be our all in all, that he would meet our every need. Hear that again, that he would meet our every need, not greed, okay? Every need. However, it does require that we take action on our part. God will do his part. We need to be willing to do ours. So what's our part? First and foremost, essential in becoming part of God's economy is that we need to trust him. Number one, trust him. Basically put, we just need to get our focus off what the world is doing and saying, and zero in on what God is doing, knowing that he can do anything. Proverbs 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, I find it not so funny sometimes how people will say that they trust God with their eternity, yet their lifestyles show that they don't trust God with their lives or their possessions or their finances. How can anybody trust God with their salvation and not anything else is beyond me? Salvation is huge. All these other things I mentioned are tiny compared to salvation. Comes down to this. If we cannot be faithful in the little, then we cannot be faithful in the much. I'm going to read to you from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And I purposely left this one out of the notes because I want you to hear it, not see it. And I'm so glad I remembered my glasses this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says this. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me on this, try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, I haven't found anywhere else in the Bible where God calls us to test him. Not that it doesn't exist, it's just that I haven't found it yet. But my point is that God makes a big deal when it comes to our faith in him in giving. So much so that he challenges us to call him on it. You know why? Because that's where he builds our trust in him. When our hearts are willing to step out in faith, let me just say this. If you're not tithing yet, whether it be because of the world's economic situation or not, then you haven't tapped into the full blessing of the Almighty God. A tithe, by the way, is 10%. 10% of the 100% that God asks you to steward for him. In essence, you trust in God with 10% of what belongs to him anyway. So if you're not tithing, I'd be remiss if I didn't encourage you to start doing so. Test God in this. Test him and see what he does. Test him because it really is the beginning of trusting him enough to be a part of his economy. It's also the second essential of God's economy, which is we need to serve him. We need to serve him. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says this. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, Jesus is very, very, very matter of fact on this one because he understands how dangerous the love of money can be. You can quote me on this one, okay? Money is God to more people in this world than the creator of the universe. That is true. Money has the ability to become the greatest stronghold in anybody's life. And that's why it's so easy to get caught up in the world's economy and to have a bleak outlook on life. But here's the thing. You can ask any millionaire on their deathbeds, no matter how much money you accumulate, it can never satisfy. So how do you combat against this? You combat against it by using money to serve God. That's why God makes such a big deal about our financial giving. Not because he needs our money again, but because through willing hearts, giving breaks the strongholds in our lives. And it keeps our eyes focused totally on what he's doing. Let me go a little bit deeper into this one by saying, when we choose to serve God through our tithes and offerings, what happens is that he uses the world's economy to further his own. You've heard me say this all the time. I say that God takes our gifts and he multiplies them like only he can. Then he uses them to touch a life for all of eternity. That's what he does. And that's also the third essential, is that we get to serve people. Also in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You may have heard it said that everything we do here at New Hope East Hawaii is attached to a soul. And that's what we are called to do. Every penny we spend has the name of a person on it. Why? Because when we get to heaven, the only two things that are going to be there are the two things that really matter. And they're God and people. Your boat ain't going to be there. Your golf club's not going to be there. You're going to have better golf clubs. Your fishing pole not going to be there. Your house won't be there. God and people will. You know, once I had the wonderful, wonderful opportunity to teach a discipleship class. And we were talking, what we were talking about was what our church believes in. And one of the subjects happened to be tithes and offerings. One of the students, a young man, was a college student at the time. He said something very profound. And it started off with the question of, what if you have no income? Then what do you do? Well, I had to stop and I thought about that one for a little while. And God gave me the answer right away. And he told me, say this. He said, you cannot give what you don't have. But what you do have, give freely. What it comes down to is that we need to choose to give what we have. And sometimes, maybe you have no income. There's nothing wrong with that. Because trusting in God, He always provides. But before you had an income even, you had 2 feet, you had 2 hands, you had a brain, 2 eyes to see and 2 ears to hear. He even gave you a mouth to speak. If you have no income, then use what you have to serve people. That's what it's all about. What it comes down to again is that we choose to give what we have. That's being on board with God's economy. You see, when we choose to serve somebody else, when it's whether it be financially or otherwise, it takes the focus off of our situation, takes the focus off of what we're looking at going on in the world, and it places it on relationships. And that's the kind of heart that God will always bless. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it'll be measured back to you. Many years ago, I was having dinner with one of my, I would have to say he's the biggest mentor in my life when it comes to ministry. And I was having dinner with him, and he had just taken over a big position, big promotion, gone from a little church, not very little, a church of about 300, to a church of 1,300, and he was overseeing them. Now, this church, as big as they were, their financial situation was horrible. They built this big building. They got all the bells and whistles. They were good at spending money. They were really good. And they were in debt so bad. I mean, we're talking 7-figure kind of debt, okay? That's bad for a church. But this is what he was being blessed with in taking over. And that's where I first heard the prophecy of God's economy. Because back at that time, man, we were actually bottoming out in the economy of our country. And I told him, aren't you afraid of that? And he said, no, I'm not afraid of that. As big as our debt is, our God is always bigger. And we, as a church, the first thing I'm going to incorporate is that we are going to focus on God's economy and not the world. Well, as the story goes, 7 years later, they were burning the loan papers to their building. That's what having faith in God's economy can do. Because that's finally when the economy actually picked up. Here's the bottom line today. Bottom line is that God's economy does not fail. Everything else around you, this world's economy will fail, but God's economy will not fail. Why? Because God's economy is based on love, and love will never fail. Amen? Let me encourage you this morning for the rest of your lives. Choose God's economy. Okay? Now, I had to ask myself when I did this message, I had to ask myself, why is God asking me to preach this message? Here's the answer. I don't know. I have no clue. We're not in financial trouble in this church. We are not looking to put up a building that I know of. Okay? I have no idea. All I know is 6 weeks ago, when I had to come up and put a message for it, I sent three messages to Pastor Scott, and I said, I believe with all my heart that these are the next three messages that God is asking me to do. I want you to, would you pray about them? And you tell me where they go. And Pastor Scott prayed about it, and he came back to me, and he said, I want you to do God's economy on this Sunday. I said, okay. 2 weeks later, having lunch with a friend, he confirmed it. He saw God's economy, and he confirmed it right there. So I have no clue. All I know is that this is what God is asking us to do. So whatever you do, you get to take this home and incorporate it into your life. All I know is that God is good, and he's going to do something good in your life as you step into his economy. Amen? Would you welcome up Pastor Dennis, and we're going to take communion together this morning.
Good morning, New Hope. If the ushers will start passing the elements to the congregation. Every first Sunday of the month, well, we try to every first Sunday of the month, take communion. And it's always been pretty standard that we talk about why we do this. But the Lord wanted me to, I guess, do it in a different way because all I did was study scripture and didn't have anything to write down, and he wanted me to just come up here and allow my heart to be just flowing from what he wants to put into it. It's even harder when you do something like that because sometimes when you trust the Lord or you put your faith in God, you're kind of waiting around there for something to happen, and it's nerve-wracking. I'm sure Pastor Aaron and Pastor Scott will tell you about being up here and trying to do the best they can, but it's not them. It's emptying out what's inside of you. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to take full control. And as a human being, sometimes that's very hard. We tend to try to take charge of things and instead of allowing perfection to flow out from our hearts. Because when you allow God to take control, that's when it gets way better. When we start to take control, that's when it starts to get way worse. And the Lord wanted me to explain to you that as we take communion, the bottom line was in remembrance of me. Because if you'll notice that here on earth, we have the Word of God. We study the Bible and we look through it every day. I'm hoping that most of you do. And if you're not, I was there in a long time ago where it took a little bit of a discipline to try and get past just the New Testaments. The Old Testament was a challenge. But as we read the Bible, we'll notice that a lot of the important scriptures, a lot of the important events are repetitious. When we think about the communion, if you look in the New Testament, when Jesus, quote unquote, said, "Do this in remembrance of me," it comes up in three of the Gospels. It comes up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The same thing that we would be doing as we do every communion, we'll quote a scripture out of 1 Corinthians. And in the gospel, it's Jesus who's saying it. And in 1 Corinthians, it's Paul who's preaching what was preached to him. And so as we look through the Bible, just remember that God brought his word so that we could then be filled and be purified and be brought into a cleanliness that is presentable to him. But yet, as we look ourselves as a human being here, and we're studying his word, God is looking at us from heaven. The God, the creator. Here we are, just one person, and here it is, one God. And he takes the time to design us, to mold us, to shape us, even though we may go astray, and all the guys here will know every second and fourth Sunday, man, I'm pouring my guts out because of the fact that, man, I've strayed. But yet I get to use it with the guys, and I'm hoping that it fills them afresh, that it makes them do what the scripture tells them to do in remembrance of him. So as we take communion this morning, and we take of the bread and of the we call it wine, but it's grape juice out of consideration. You don't want to see me staggering up here because it's been a long time since I had a drink. Yeah, but I'm going to turn to this morning to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It says. Verse 26 to 30, and it says, "And they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat this, this is my body. So I want you to take hold of the bread and eat this in remembrance of him." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Take this in remembrance of him." Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for designing and allowing what you saw was right, that you saw was perfect, that you knew what needed to be done so that we would all have the opportunity to worship you in a way that we could never ever imagine. What had to be done in order for us to be saved. And Lord, we come to you and we just praise you and thank you for what you've done, knowing that you had to sacrifice so much for each and every individual here and all those in the world, that we have the opportunity to be cleansed and presentable to the Father. So, Lord, we put our hands, our heart, our minds, and our souls together in remembrance of you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Dennis, for that. And thank you, Pastor Aaron, so much for that wonderful word that you delivered. Can we give him a hand? Thank you, Lord. And would you all please stand and join us as we end this service with a bang, okay? Let's finish with singing praises to our Lord again.
You've been listening to Pastor Aaron Pacheco of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Keao, Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.